As a reminder, you'll want to set your clocks forward this Sunday. Maybe we can beat the bad weather here, if nothing else. So that's your reminder for this evening, for this Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue in our studies this evening under the doctrine of separation. We'll pick up around Roman numeral 3, page 1 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time to put the SGA in his cave, so to speak, to apply the rebound technique, the rapid recovery system that we're given as believers to deal with sin in the life, our personal sin, so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can be filled with God, the Holy Spirit, and we can have the spiritual apparatus necessary to assimilate and perceive the divine viewpoint of life that comes from God Himself, and in via God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you again for this another opportunity to come together to study the truth of your word, and that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten us to these matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, doctrine of separation, doctrine that's foreign to most believers, is a core and fundamental doctrine necessary for the believer priest who expects to have an effective and successful Christian life. Separation is the principle, the recognition of the need to stay aloof, to keep one's distance, and not to embrace, if you will, certain types or peoples in time, according to the Word of God as it dictates to us in that respect. The doctrine is taught in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It is clearly recognized in the principle of the clean versus unclean of the Mosaic Law in this respect. Israel was challenged to apply this doctrine. They were challenged at the very beginning, the very onset, in regards to the Exodus and then the conquest generation in this regards. Because of their failure to do so has been a primary factor in regards to their problems as a nation, being kicked out of the land and the wrath and discipline from God that they've experienced to a great degree. Obviously not all of it, but it has a direct impact as they refused to remain separate in regard to pagan nations around them, embracing their pagan idolatry, ideals, human viewpoints, approaches to life, imitating their STAs and all the other things that has brought about great wrath from God upon them as a nation. They will be challenged once again in regards to the Commonwealth of which they exist today, which was established in 1948. In 1948, Israel was restored by the hand of God into their third and final Commonwealth. It is this existence as a nation that is established by God to exist forever. Obviously, that is a test of our veracity and integrity in regards to our understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures. Indeed, will they continue to exist as a nation? Something happened to them and they were gone as a nation, we would have some serious questions that we would have to obviously answer in regards to our present approach in regards to the Scriptures and understanding of it. But indeed, the Scriptures are true. They are the fig tree as recognized in the New Testament. They are in the land now permanently, albeit it will look highly questionable in regards to their forthcoming history, even more so than today. but God will ultimately deliver them from extinction and being cast again out of the land through the second advent of Jesus Christ in that regards. And during this commonwealth, during this time, they again are challenged to apply the doctrine of separation. More or less, geographically, is the real aspect in regards to their application to separation. And that's the point that we're dealing with in Roman numeral 3, that subpoint A brings out that prophecy projects Israel, a Zionist state in the Middle East, prior to the rapture of the church, in a state of unbelief. Now again, this doctrine and our emphasis in regards to Israel being in the land and how important that is in regards to biblical history and fulfillment of prophecy is challenged by many. And one of the challenges that is brought out is that they are in unbelief, so it doesn't count that they're back in the land. And we gave you the documentation to point out the fact that indeed this is the way it is projected they would return back to the land. They are back in the state, in the geography of Israel today, not because who and what they are in regards to their volitional aptitude. It's who and because of who God is and God's promises and covenants given to Israel, and anticipation of the fact that from them, positive volition will come forth, will be manifested in a way long withheld in regards to the history over centuries. And Ezekiel makes it very clear that the reason why God brings it back into the land is based on God's reputation, based on His name. Obviously, Israel in their history has undergone much persecution, many attacks verbally, physically, and otherwise in regards to other nations, ridicule. These are God's chosen people, you know, that type of deal, in a sarcastic way and things of that nature. But God obviously has a plan, and His plan is for them to be back in the land. And He, therefore, brings about all that's necessary for the Jews to start returning back to the land and making provision politically, legally, and otherwise for them to be reinstated as a nation again as they were admitted and recognized by nations through the UN Charter, of all people, in 1948. And Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14, where we were reading the verses here documenting this fact to put to rest once and for all for our thinking, if it still exists, that somehow this is a problem that they are in unbelief as a people. Obviously, you have your exceptions. You always have your exceptions over history. The apostles were the exceptions to the Jews at the first advent. See? But overall, corporately, they still remain a people who, religiously, they probably had as much freedom as any other nation in regards to religious freedom that they sponsor. But as a nation, that they adhere to mainline Judaism still to till today. And Ezekiel 37 is a vision of the prophecy given to Ezekiel, the valley of the dry bones, and the body that is coming forward under, beginning with these bones, represents Israel. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, the prophet, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, has ministries that are like in all dispensations. And all prophecy is by God the Holy Spirit, true prophecy. Peter tells us that. And hence he's led by God the Holy Spirit, recognizing and just a believer, even in Old Testament times, being led by the Holy Spirit. And He set me down in the middle of the valley. And this is all done supernaturally. And this is real to Ezekiel, what he is going on to him and what he's seeing as us being here this evening. And he is in this valley, and he looked at it, and it was full of bones. Well, there's a fun thing to look at. A large valley full of bones, denoting something that's deceased for a long period of time. And he caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And lo, they were very dry. So these bones definitely had undergone death for a long amount of time. There was no moisture to them, indicating the fact of their existence in this condition for many years. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Obviously a smart answer from a positive believer. If God wants them to live, he recognizes it. But the question is, will they live really? And Ezekiel doesn't try to play games with God. He doesn't try to second guess God. He says, "No, you know whether they will or not." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Where we get our song from. Those dry bones. And thus the Lord, thus says the Lord God to these bones. Verse 5, "Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life." So God is going to revive these bones and bring them back into the form of life. And verse 6, "I will put sinews on you, that make flesh grow back on you." Obviously, they can't just be existing skeletons to be anything. Their muscle structure, their epidermis, all the things, organs, etc., necessary for them to exist as life must be put back in place. And put breath in you is a final part of it. We note the progress is first the bones, then the muscle tissue, then the flesh. And then put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So part of the whole process in regards to these bones is that during this process, all of a sudden they're going to acknowledge God. See, and this pictures Israel in the third commonwealth. Finally, the remnant, the positive remnant, coming to their senses. See, so I prophesied. Verse 7, so Ezekiel, being the obedient prophet that he was, did what God said. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. The bones came together, bone to his bone. That was probably weird, you know, being there and having this kind of experience. But recognizing that, obviously, God's in control of it all. And as he is in the middle of this, and he's fulfilling God's plan. We see the bones starting, rather than being spread out, starting to come together, bone to bone. And that recognizes the Zionist movement that occurred in the 50s, in the 40s and late 50s. A lot of World War II helped prompt some of this. You know, while Hitler did in regards to Jews was extremely horrendous, but yet it had a beneficial effect because it did prompt nations to consider them and recognize them as a people who needed some protection. See, but anyway, not to get into all that, we see the political movement, the Zionist movement, as it comes about. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. So you have the picture now of a body that's completed. And that looks at Israel being restored, revived back as a nation, as a peoples, economically, politically, etc. But the fact that there's no breath in them recognizes they are still spiritually dead. There's no life in them. They are in a state of unbelief. And that is exactly as we understand and know Israel to have re-entered the land in this condition. And then he said to me, verse 9, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And the implications there is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, evangelistic ministry, etc., providing the gospel message. And as breath, ruach, in the Hebrew, it's just like pneuma in the Greek, can mean breath, wind, or spirit in this regard. And he says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they come to life. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them. And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. In verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And that looks at, again, God the Holy Spirit, the aspect of the pushing towards the second advent during the tribulational period, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, once again, and prophesying and things of this nature, as other scripture tells us, recognizing a people's, not all of them, obviously, it's going to be a remnant. It's still going to be the minority, but it's going to be adequate for God to, once again, recognize him as a holy nation, as they are so destined to be. And he will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Then Jeremiah 16, 14 and 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming, verse 14, Jeremiah 16, 14, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he had banished them. That looks at dispersion in 70 AD, a universal dispersion. That's from Russia, all over the continent, and all over the world in that regard. So that looks as dispersion in 70 A.D. For I will restore them to their own land which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I'm going to send for many fishermen. The fishermen there are those who were prevalent in regards to the Zionist movement to make this happen, see. And to go out and find Jews in different places. The stories that we've heard over the years in regards to big groups of Jews that lived in Russia, lived in other countries, and being snuck out of nations on occasion, you know, under the radar because of the government not really wanting that to happen. Jews, and they come from all different racial backgrounds. They've intermingled with different races over the centuries. Ethiopian Jews, they look like Ethiopians. They're black as the ace of spades. But they practice the Jewish religion in regards to their lives, and they have been, see. So, again, you have this whole admixture. You're talking about a Heinz 57 come together in regards to what our country is supposed to represent. The Jewish people also represent it. And then you have some certain aspects, and the racial lines have remained fairly pure over the centuries. But you have all these people that go in and people that spend big bucks to try to find Jews and try to convince them, hey, come back to Israel. Come back to Palestine. This is your land. See, we'll let you in. You can be part of our nation once again. So that's your fishermen, those who are instrumental in regards to the Zionist movement and have been and still are. Now, still the majority of Jews live in this country. This is going to be the last big exit, if you will, of the number of Jews that will go back to the land. Probably a lot of it is due to the monetary attraction that this land of ours has offered them over the years, as well as a general protection and freedom in regards to persecution, anti-Semitism, and things of this nature. But they're going to be challenged. They're going to be challenged, as we saw in the book of Revelation, to come out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon, if you want to live. Anyway, and they will fish for them, verse 16 continuing, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks. Leave no place unturned, Jews looking for their own people. For them to continue to exist and still be identified as a people after being assimilated into the plethora of races and nations over almost two millennia. And for them to still have a distinct identity puts them as unique in regards to people as any other people in the world has ever existed. Generally, as people are conquered, run out of their nations, their lands, they are immediately assimilated in to the peoples, and then they lose their immediate distinct identity. You know, people try to retain it to a certain degree, but overall, they lose it. Just as, you know, many of the Indian tribes out of this nation have been assimilated, some still try to retain their identity. Others, over centuries, and for this to continue to go on, and for them to be specifically recognized as such, makes them extremely unique in and of themselves. So, they are going to be challenged in as a people to apply separation geographically, to leave where they are living at presently, and to come back to the land, the real estate of Israel as it exists today. So be in this vein, following the rapture of the church, many Jews will convert to Christianity. And the restoration process already in progress will take on a new impetus or force, driving force, and complexion. The rapture obviously is going to add to, greatly jumpstart, bringing things to completion as it brings us into the final 7 years of Daniel's 70th week, or the age of Israel in this regards. And as we saw, as we read in the book of Revelation, you have the two witnesses that are Moses and Elijah, who will be resuscitated. They will be providing the gospel. You have the 144,000 who are all young male, Jewish males who are virgins. They are positive. They hook in. And God gives them special protection. They evangelize, etc. And then you got the angels, as we know, who will be giving their message out as they fly through the heavens. What a crazy time. We think it's crazy now, and it is. I'm not going to deny that. It's as crazy as it can be, and it's going to get crazier. But still, you think about this. You know, all these things that we see going on around us, the advancement of technology, the advancement in space air engineering and things of this nature, drones and all this stuff, all this spying. Well, what do you think the Antichrist is going to use? Just his thoughts in regards to this? No, he's going to have a whole system in regards to keeping tabs on people. Yeah, well, so, you know, we're basically just the guinea pigs at this point in time, etc. But anyway, yeah, it's fun to think about those things as they will come to fruition. And we're seeing the birth of these things, see, and how they play into God's scheme of things, as wrong as it still is. You know, etc. The internet and the spying that goes on there, the capabilities, that all these things will have a special force during the tribulational period. And many of the Jews will turn to Christianity, will become believers, even though a lot of them, if not the majority of them, still will remain in unbelief. And this obviously creates this whole chaos in Israel in and of itself during this time, where they will have the temple rebuilt. It will function appropriately for the first 3.5 years. Then Antichrist comes in and sets up his image. So you had that whole chaotic thing and all the nations treading on the temple precincts and things like this. How's all that happen? Because you still have unbelievers. You still have Jewish unbelievers that are still ramrodding places of power and things of this nature, making things like this happen. Adjusted believers are not the types that are generally the ones at the top of the power train calling the shots. They're the ones living quiet and gentle, peaceful lives, trying to survive, see, basically, otherwise. But anyway, all these things. It's an exciting time where we live at now, and to remain focused, to have the doctrine in our soul so that we can have clarity of vision. The light exposes all the darkness that the rest of the world is being painted in. See? They're blind. They're falling around like the idiots that they are, being negative, falling into these things. Yeah, you don't have to be that way. But if you want to be, hey, that's your choice. See, Jews and Gentiles, both, left behind after the rapture, will receive evangelization by an angel and the two witnesses, as I've already spoken of, and the 144,000. Now we know, in regards to the final 7 years, our nation, the U.S. of A., will ultimately meet its demise. I've dated it approximately third year, first month. The tribulational period is when the armies of the North, Russia, will take us and put us down once and for all. Again, some of these things that we're watching happen, you just sit there and you go, your jaw drops because you know the doctrine. And you know, and you see how things have become so reversed, it seems, ideologically in regards to our very nations. And you go, wow. Revelation 14, 6-7 documents for us angelic communication. Aliens will speak to the world. You want to hear an alien? Well, here comes one. And you won't even have to channel this guy. They're here, and they won't have the Blues Brothers t-shirt on, but they are on a mission from God. You like the Blues Brothers. If you don't, that's fine. Revelation 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven. That's in our atmosphere, heaven. Had an eternal gospel to preach to those, to proclaim to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. While this is going to be the most evil of times, and evil is going to saturate this planet, universally is going to be as culpable as it's ever been in history. Everybody will have heard the gospel. Now, what do the fundies do with that? You know, the ones that say, you need to get out there and preach to everybody. People are dying, going to hell because you're not out there proclaiming the gospel. You know, well, what about volition? What about culpability? You got angels are going to be presenting the gospel to every person on this planet. And the majority of them are going to say, up yours. See. But, you know, anyway. And he said with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory. Verse 7, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and the springs of water. Understand, as dark as it's going to be in time, spiritually speaking, and as evil as it's going to be, and as dominant as evil is going to prevail over the planet, nothing keeps down the truth. Bible doctrine is still going to be communicated. Is going to be communicated to every individual on this planet at this point in time in history. Nothing can keep doctrine down. Why? Because darkness cannot overcome light. It is the exact opposite. You can go in the darkest place, anywhere in the world, or under the ground, or whatever, and you got one little piece of a pin flashlight and turn it on, or smoking a cigarette. Heck, I remember in Vietnam, don't smoke a cigarette out there in the open. There's snipers out there. What? In the middle of the night. You can see a glow of a cigarette some 2, 3, 4 miles off. That's how powerful light is over darkness. See? Light overcomes darkness. And light will continue to be revealed. People will not have an excuse. They are going to do what they're going to do because they are negative or because they are positive. And in spite of even this supernatural communication by angels, people will still reject the gospel. Then you have the 144,000 that was mentioned in chapter 7 of Revelation that get a special protection by God. If you're a believer living in tribulation, that's the job I'd be interviewing for. Can I be your assistant? One of the 104,000. Can I carry your attaché case? You don't have to pay me. I'll foot my own bill just for the protection. Obviously, God's still in control one way or the other. These 144,000 will live throughout the entire period of tribulation. They're brought out in Revelation 7. No, they are not Jehovah's Witness. These are 144,000 Jewish male virgins, young men, who have abstained from sex. 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. They go on positive volition. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. In other words, the angels are given instruction by God to sustain some aspect of peace and tranquility on the planet. See, no wind. To provide, if you will, this protection. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. He cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. They utilize the own nature itself in order to do this, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And they will have a special indication or mark that they have God's seal of protection. And hands are off then in regards to the angelic conflict, in regards to these individuals doing any harm to them. Cool. And then the 144,000 numbers brought out in verses 4 and following. And they have enjoyed a special place with God. Then you have the two witnesses. They're brought out in Revelation 11. That's Elijah and Moses. Elijah, we're told specifically, we advance Moses as the second prophet, as he is the most logical conclusion otherwise. Elijah is used in regards to representing the forerunner of Christ via the person of John the Baptist, but he is said to physically be resuscitated in connection with the second advent. And the other person, there's two of them, is Moses. He was present at the with Christ during his glorification process before his crucifixion, etc., and other aspects that makes him a prime candidate. He's brought out for us here in Revelation 11, the two witnesses. There was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it." He wants a dimensions in regards to it. So this recognizes a tribulational temple in place. "And leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Now 42 months in terms of months is 3.5 years. And the tribulation is divided up in times in half, 3.5 years, 3.5 years in that sequence. As well in the sequence of months, but the same division is in place. And the first half of the tribulation is relatively quiet in regards to Israel and situation. It's a time where the Antichrist will be on the scene. He will organize things, get all of his political things in place, etc. Things are going to happen, but all hell really breaks loose in the final half, and that is when midway in the trib, Alexander the Great, who is the Antichrist, resuscitated, will place his image in the temple. And people will worship him. Israel, corporately, as a nation, will accept him as Messiah. But not all of them. A lot of them are going to go crap on this, and they're out of there. They'll go hide out in the land around them, and God will protect them. See? And you have different aspects of it. People that will leave at that time, not everybody will leave. Then some will come on population after that. And there'll be ones, some of those face at the very end. They'll be in the city when it's under siege and getting ready to be built, and Christ comes in. So you have all aspects of this that you have to keep in mind in regards to the scenarios and things that are coming about. But the being given to the nations to tread underfoot looks at the final 43 and a half years of the tribulation, where legitimate temple worship is replaced with that occurred for the first 3.5 years, is replaced with the worship of Antichrist. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses. Now the authority here is for the first 3.5 years. You have to figure all this stuff out. So when you go through here, which we did, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, that's another 3.5 years. They're in days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. That's Moses and Elijah. And the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And they have special protection. Obviously, they've been resuscitated from the dead. And God can do this. If he couldn't, then he couldn't have brought Lazarus back from the dead. You can believe that in the Bible. He can believe he can bring anybody back from the dead. These things are not impossible with God. And they are resuscitated. And they're on this planet. They have still more of God's plan to fulfill their life. Now, Moses was cut off short. Elijah's life was cut off short. And God gives them further directives and a role to play. And they, just like the 144,000, are immune, are given special protection, immune from being killed, etc., for a period of time. And if anyone desires to harm them, at verse 5, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. If anyone would desire to harm them in this manner, he must be killed. So they are given the special ability to judge people with their words, and it immediately kills them. Now, whether it's going to be literal fire, like a dragon breathing fire or whatever, we'll have to wait and see. It could be reference to simply judging them for what they are and God just taking them out. But either way, they have been given this inherent ability to do this. And people don't like them. The negative people don't. These had the power to shut up the sky in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. I think one of them is trying to sneak into the southwest region of our country already. But anyway, then he goes away for a little bit and floods everybody. Anyway, you don't like my humor. All right. The drought. But they'll have that ability to bring about drought, to bring economic damage upon nations. See, that's what they're messing with here. People's livelihoods. Shut up the sky, verse 6, in order that rain may not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood, to pollute the waters, to even make what precious water commodity that it is unavailable, unuseful, without, you know, doing something to purify it, and to smite the earth with every plague and as often as they desire. I wonder how hacked off they're going to be, because that's going to determine how much they desire to do this. Righteous indignation, see. Anyway, and when they have finished their testimony, see, God's going to keep them alive so they can fulfill his plan for their life. This is the principle being brought out here. He has a plan for them, extended, albeit being resuscitated from the dead, but the plan is for 3.5 years, and he guarantees them time and life to do what they need to do until their ministries are completed. See, that's the idea. And when they have finished, and when that's over, all right, well, now you have a different ball game. Their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them. This is the Antichrist. The one that comes up and makes all this noise that how he's going to take them down and, you know, boisterous and all the other things that are attributed to the Antichrist and his arrogance, etc. He makes this big scene to look important. And he on the surface, he seems he has some punch in regards to this. And make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Because people, they don't like him. Get rid of him. Our planet is not in harmony with itself. They're destroying Mother Earth. You know, you can imagine all the human viewpoint that's going to be thrown, bannered about in regards to people during this time. And their dead body, and he will come up and he will kill them. And he is successful to a degree again. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem. So again, this paints a picture of Israel at this point in time in their history. Still are evident and manifest negative volition and evil in this regards. But it's still Jerusalem. And that will be their base of operations. That is out of there. And the Antichrist will have success in killing them. And he will do so in the city. And he'll set their bodies up for everybody to look at. And those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. And will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. The negative volition is just going to have a big Mardi Gras over this whole thing. See, big party time. Finally, got rid of these pain in the sides people interrupting our pursuit of happiness or whatever. See, and it wouldn't even let them be buried, a common decent burial. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry. And they will send gifts to one another. Like I said, a big party. Like Christmas all over. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Earth dwellers is code for negative volition. And after 3.5 days, guess what? The breath of life from God came into them. And they stood on their feet. And great fear fell upon those who were beholding them. God resuscitates them again. Can't keep a good guy down, man. I'm telling you. God wants to resuscitate you, then that's what's going to happen. And this ought to freak everybody out. And it does have somewhat of a positive impact, but not, again, the impact that you would expect. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And he went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. How many times have we got to kill these guys? Well, no chance now. They're gone. Aliens, man. It's aliens, I'm telling you. You can hear it. How it's all going to be pushed off, glossed over, etc. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and tenths of the city fell, and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified, and gave glory to the God of heaven. As momentarily as it might have been for some of them. Second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So, if you've not been through Revelation, it's always fun to read those verses to give you an idea of what's coming, what's on the scene yet for human history. So, D, Jews that make the salvation adjustment are to migrate to Zion during this commonwealth to join the Jews already there. And, again, as I mentioned earlier, the majority of Jews still live in this country. The number I've heard consistently over the years is some 10 million, but obviously that number is greater now. But and a lot of them still live in New York City in that area, but they are given the admonition and the warning to leave this country and return back to their land to escape the wrath of God upon political Babylon. And verse 18, chapter 17 and 18 address Babylon on two different levels. First, Babylon is a religious Babylon. It's identified with Rome itself. Is recognition of the Roman Catholic Church. At verse 18 of chapter 17, the woman whom you saw is a great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. That's Rome. The next Babylon, and you got to understand Babylon, the original Babylon, was the first attempt at a new world order with a religious political unity as the basis to forming a one world government. And so you have a political or civic aspect to Babylon. And that part is what, economic, is what is addressed in verse 18 as it centers on predominantly on the economics in regards to this Babylon. And verse 2, and he cried out with a mighty voice, this angel, again, people have their opportunities to make the right move. If they don't, it's no fault of anybody else's but their own. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of very unclean spirit and a prison of very unclean and hateful bird. Now, birds may be fun to watch until they fly over your head and you're glad they're not a cow, as the old rhyme may go. Birds, when they congregate, they leave quite a mess. It's disgusting. You ever been around where pigeons are, etc.? They can't keep it clean. And this Babylon, in regards to its national entity, becomes despicable before God, detestable in regards to its lack of morality, sense of fair play, justice, and all these other things. Demons have a heyday in regards to prophetic Babylon, political Babylon. And for all the nations have drunk of the wine, the passion of their immorality, the influence of our country. This is the USA. It's code for the USA. And the influence essentially has touched out to almost every nation out there now at this point in time in history. In the attempts in regards to spreading democracy, the economic roles that they have, and all these other things, including Russia, including China, nations that you know, a half a century ago we wouldn't have had anything to do with. Nobody would listen to Patton, but that's because it wasn't destined. If you're not remember what I'll talk about this. World War II, when he made a claim, give me a bunch of people, I'll go in Russia and I'll get them under our rule, under our thumb. See? But anyway, you have other agendas. For all the nations, verse 3, have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. That is not literal Babylon. It can't be. Babylon in Iraq, give me a break. They still can't get away from the terrorists. They still walk around wondering where they're going to get blown up today. Yeah, a lot of good we did over there. Don't get me started. I already started. Why didn't we go to Saudi Arabia? That's my question. Money. But anyway, this is another nation, another Babylon, that has this great economic influence on the world. But there's only one candidate, only one true candidate, that's us. Other verses bring it out. The United States is in prophecy in the Old Testament. We know this, etc. And then verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That's God speaking to the Jews. that ye may not participate in her sins, and that ye may not receive of her plagues. What's her plague? She's going to be wiped out in 1 hour of one day. It is going to be such a nuclear holocaust that this land will be desolate and remain in such condition for the rest of human history. People will not set foot back on this land. The radioactivity will contaminate anything and everything that's on this continent. I don't care how big and deep a hole they may be building up and around Denver, Colorado, in the airport or wherever. The rich people have their, you know, safe places. You can run, but you can't hide. And 1 hour, one day, as the rest of the chapter brings out, we've been through it. That will occur. And when it happens, obviously, the great merchants of the rest of the world definitely will mourn and weep over us because their investment just went down the tubes. Completely and totally. Well, that's what you get for messing with a harlot. Well, you think she's going to be honest with you? She'll cheat you. Not of her own doing, but she'll cheat you anyway. So Revelation 18:4. All that to bring you there. Isaiah 52:11, Old Testament references. So the warning is given to him, get the hell out of Dodge. You know what God has to do to turn up the heat, maybe for some of them to get up and move. You know, the draw, the monetary economic draw, etc. But he can do what's necessary, and he will. Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch nothing unclean, go after the midst of her, purify yourselves, you carry the vessels of the Lord. And Israel is exhorted in this regard. Again, we're dealing with prophecy that has far fulfillment as well as near fulfillment in regards to these verses and these chapters without getting into all of it for you. But you have the admonition brought out again, Jeremiah 50. And we've been through these chapters. I pointed to you verses that demand that you look elsewhere other than the immediate fulfillment in regards to these things and particulars that are associated with Babylon as they are brought out in Jeremiah, a land that's surrounded on all sides by surrounded on many sides by waters, by many waters. That's not Iraq. We are. Three oceans to be, or two at least, Atlantic, Pacific, with the Gulf south of us, and the northern almost has a solid line of water across the northern boundary. They're called the Great Lakes. See. Anyway, Isaiah 50, again, prophetic Babylon is what's in view. Verse 8, wander away from the midst of Babylon and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. This code for far fulfillment in regards to the USA. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. Lead them out, those who have positions of power, persuasion, get others to listen and leave. Isaiah 51, 5, 6, and 9. Again, another chapter dealing with prophetic Babylon, which is USA in prophecy. The Babylon that's intoxicating all the earth, verse 7, that's the new world order that we are the backbone of. Verse 5, let's see, found my spot here. Jeremiah 51, verse 5, 6, and 9. For neither Israel nor Judah has been forsaken, not permanently, Thy is God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, verse 6. And each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. Verse 9, we applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Prehistory in regards to introductions to the Christian faith and the fact that doctrine is being taught still in this country, sound doctrine. And people can get it through the internet just as easily as they can turn on their TV now. If they have any interest whatsoever, you know, just start typing in the truth of the Bible, etc. I guarantee you God's taken right to a doctrinal side. I can almost guarantee it, if that's truly their interest. You know, it's there, it's available. A few lone voices. And not even necessarily doctrinal type of voices always. You know, people that otherwise you might think are half-assed crazy, making their proclamation is showing just how derelict we've become. See, but anyway, half-assed crazy. I have to remember that one. We got that on tape, I hope. Send it on out. Not near as crazy as the country is as a whole. Verse 9, we applied healing to Babylon, but she was not healed. Forsake her and let us each go to his own country. For her judgment has reached to heaven and towers up to the very skies. Verse 45. Come forth from her midst, my people, and each of you save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. So they're given the warning. So wherever Jews are, it is God's will for them to separate from their geographical environs. Zechariah 2. Verses 6 and 7. And the minor prophets, ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you to the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord, the people. And it ends, obviously, where they may be located during the dispersion after 70 AD. Ho Zion, escape, you are living with the daughter of Babylon. Again, another reference to the United States. Point F, the Messiah, the second advent, will forcibly separate Jews and Gentiles who fail to make the salvation adjustment in the tribulation from the earth. You have the separation of sheep from goats, which is believers from unbelievers, brought out in regards to the end of the tribulational period, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And then compare that to Revelation 14. Let's just look there since our time's all but up. You can look at the Matthew passage on your own. Revelation 14, 14 through 20. I looked, behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And this is a reflection, a restating of the Matthew passage in his own words in Revelation. And another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, which is Messiah, Christ. Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he sat on the cloud, swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. He divides it, brings from it what's good, what's bad, etc. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. And he also had a sharp sickle. Another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar. He called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because their grapes are ripe. And the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress, the wrath of God. The winepress was trodden out beside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. And angels all have a big play in gathering the remain of humanity that live and survive the tribulational period, bringing them before Christ at the second advent for this reaping to occur. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.